If you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, it's been a while since we have been in this context together. Some of you will know this, most of you will know this, some of you may not. Life tends to take us in different directions at times. This is the first time in a month that I've been before you in order to preach. About 2 months ago, the Lord laid it on my heart to ask Chad Smith to proclaim the word for us. And so we sat at a coffee shop and I asked Chad, man, do you feel like the Lord would give you a word that you could share with us? And he said, yeah. And so he did. A great day as Chad just reminded us out of Isaiah to forget the former things, don't live or dwell in the past, embrace the new things that God wants to do in our life. And Chad shared that word for us. And then the very next week on that Saturday, I got word that my dad was not doing well, and I ended up in Tennessee on that Saturday. So Pastor Travis literally stepped in with 1 day notice. So I was standing in line at security at the Orlando airport calling Travis to say, hey, brother, I need you tomorrow morning. And so he stepped in that next day and out of Isaiah 51 to talk about the fact that we need to remember the rock from which we were cut. And he talked about the lineage of Jesus and the promise that was given to Abraham. And then when I realized through my dad's passing that I actually wasn't going to be back even the Sunday after that, I called someone on very short notice, Dave Metters, and said, Dave, can you help me out? Can you step in? Do you know Isaiah 55? And he said, oh, I know Isaiah 55. And so he was able to proclaim the word out of Isaiah 55. And to be able to proclaim that word out of Isaiah 55 of God saying to people, come if you're thirsty. Come and get some water. Come if you don't have any money. Come buy food and buy drink. Don't give your lives to things that will not satisfy you or will not nourish you. And then last week, we had the African Children's Choir here with us. And so I appreciate the prayer, Pastor Liz. I ask all of you to be praying for me this morning as we spend time in the Word together. We're going to spend some time in the Word today, see what the Lord has to say to us about Palm Sunday, and very specifically about this term, Hosanna. But it's good to be here. Love y'all. Thanks for your prayers over the last several weeks. We covet them, and we know they are proven to be strength for us. So thank you. Here we are, entering into Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day where traditionally many of us have been a part of churches where the kids would come traipsing through with their palm branches and they would be waving Hosanna. And it's been a time of celebration historically in the life of the church. And it leads us into this week that we've referenced already, which actually becomes the darkest days in the life of the church as we walk with Jesus to the cross and walk into literally the reality of his death in hopes that next Sunday's coming and we celebrate the resurrection together. But in the meantime, we've been in this series called Overture. And what I said to you about 5 weeks ago was this idea. An overture is typically at the beginning of an opera or a musical of some sort, and anywhere from 3 to 5 minutes long an overture may be, but that overture will contain smaller portions of music from the entire play or the entire opera or the entire musical. And so it comes with the conviction that if you listen to the overture, you'll recognize the musical themes later on in the play or in the opera or in the musical or whatever. And so what I said to us is through this Lenten season, we were going to go back into the Old Testament to pick up on some of these earlier themes of Jesus prior to Jesus even walking the earth. And so that's where we've been for the last 4 weeks, 5 weeks. We've been in the Old Testament picking up on some of those earlier themes. And now we're going to jump ahead to Matthew and find Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem on this particular day. All right, you with me? Say, uh-huh. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew 21, 1 through 11, it says, as they approached Jerusalem, the they is Jesus and his disciples, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. This is out of Zechariah 9:9. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted. And Matthew gives us three declarations here. Number one, they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Number two, they shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And thirdly, they shouted, Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, today, as we jump into this passage, God, we pray that this passage would get into us, that it would take root in our hearts, and that it would grow and produce fruit in the days ahead. So, Lord, even now, whatever it is you want to show us, whatever it is you want to say to us, Lord, we have open eyes and open ears. And, Lord, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You can be seated. Question for you. Where do you like to sing? Where do you like to sing? The shower? Where else? Walking the dog? Did somebody say walking the dog? In the car? Okay, let's just do this. Raise your hands if you're a car singer. You sing in the car. Ooh, okay. That's a lot of you. What about any shower singers? Okay, not quite as many, at least not quite as many willing to admit it, right? Maybe at church? Anybody like to sing at church? Hey, I'll tell you, we have a singing church. And if you sit in the back and you can't hear it, you come up to the front and you'll hear a choir, you'll hear a chorus sing. I'm glad to be a part of a church that sings. And some of us do. We like to sing at church. Let me ask you this. When do you like to sing? When the radio's on? When you're happy?
Anytime.
Not during the sermon, Will, please. There's two things among a lot of things that I do that annoy people. Because there's probably at least three or four things that I do that annoy people. But there's two things in particular that I do that annoy people. And one of the people that I annoy is my wife. And one of the things I do that really annoys my wife is I have a tendency of singing when someone else is doing their own performance. Okay? And typically for us in the Addams family, this has to do with when children are doing their performances. Okay, but see, to my defense, when you've listened to the Little Mermaid soundtrack 120 times, right, you can't just sit out in the crowd and listen to some 8-year-old sing the words and maybe get them right. Like, you need to help out. And so it's not uncommon. In fact, it's a very real story that not too long ago, my daughter was in her little production at Magic Curtain, and there I was, you know, sitting in the chair in the crowd singing, you know, come on and kiss the girl, sha-la-la-la-la-la, ho-oh-oh-wa-da. You know, and my wife is over here elbowing me because she's like, everybody can hear you sing it. Like, you need to be quiet. Okay, they can hear you. People can hear you. And I'm like, no, I can hear myself. Maybe you can hear me. No big deal. She really doesn't like that very much, and I get told that pretty often. You can also get in trouble. I know a lot of the dads of the cell phone error, know this as well. You can't record a performance with your cell phone and sing. Right? I mean, if you're sitting even on the first row and you sing through that thing, you will have nice pictures of your children up front and your voice going through the video. That's true. Like, I just saved a lot of you guys some time and energy. So you're welcome, right? So that annoys my wife. But I actually have a singing tendency that actually annoys me. Like, I don't know if anybody has things that they do that annoy themselves, but there's something that literally, it's like this prison that I can't get out of that has to do with singing. And basically, what it comes down to is the way my brain works is I'm constantly connecting words together. And so it's not uncommon for somebody to just say to me a phrase or a sentence or even a word. And if in my mind I can associate that word to a song, I want to start singing that song. So, I mean, maybe we've been out with friends and on the way out of the restaurant, you know, that group of friends says, okay, you guys have a good night. And I may walk off saying, I got a feeling that tonight's going to be a good night. Okay? Because that's just the way my brain works. As soon as I hear that word, I want to associate with a song that I've heard. Sure is sunny today. I got a sunshiny day, right? And so it really is kind of this prison that I live in, and it annoys me. But I tend to sing when I can associate words with things, and I tend to sing when I'm at other people's performances. Not the worst thing in the world. Let me ask you another question. When's the last time you sang out of pure joy and excitement? Yesterday, why did you sing out of pure joy and excitement yesterday?
Because I'm not doing schoolwork.
Not doing schoolwork. That's a good, I got a feeling, right? Yeah. Anybody else? Hey, do you remember singing out of pure joy and excitement as of late? Today? You sang out of, okay, give me that one, Keith. Happy to be here. Yeah, singing out of joy and excitement as it relates to being in worship together. I know that there's a lot of you that you buy into the whole soccer is a sport thing. And that's okay. Like, if that's you, you know, you want to go down that path. But I know a lot of you, you may find yourselves at a stadium and the goal is scored. And the next thing you know, the entire crowd is going, ole, 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 ole. Okay? They're saying, champions, champions, we are the best, right? And that's just a chant that grows out of joy and excitement. For me personally, there's this nostalgia in a bottle kind of a thing. When I was a kid, we went to White Lake, North Carolina every year for vacation. And they had this incredible water park with three water slides. It was awesome. I mean, put everything in Orlando to shame. And Katrina and the Waves. I'm walking on sunshine, well, and don't feel good. Hey, dun 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 dun. Anybody know that? Like, that's nostalgia in a bottle for me. So if I hear that song, I'm going to be singing out of pure joy and excitement of the fact that when I was a kid, man, that was a big deal in my life. It takes me back to vacation. Well, I've referenced for you many times something that I heard Dr. Dennis Kinlaw say one time at a conference. Dr. Kinlaw said, number one, he said, Christians above all people should be singing people. He says, Christians above all people should be singing people because we actually have a reason to sing. And he says, not only should Christians above all people be singing people, he says, we will ultimately come to believe what it is we sing. So the words that are put to lyric that we get into our minds, we will ultimately come to believe those realities. It's why now as a veteran youth pastor, the question of, is it a sin to listen to secular music is kind of a silly question for me these days. Like the question of, would it be wrong for me to listen to this radio station or this album? No, the words we sing, the lyrics we allow in will ultimately become what we believe. So yeah, we had better be careful about what we allow into our conscious and our subconscious because we'll ultimately be shaped by those words. It makes me wonder just how much the kids from the African Children's Choir are going to believe the words that they sing. Right? Last week, if you were not here last week, I apologized. As your pastor, I'm sorry you missed last week. It was an incredible time of worship. It was an incredible ball of energy. And we saw these kids. And these kids were doing something for us that we were experiencing for the first time. But I referenced this last week. This was their, when they were with us last week, it was their 103rd and 104th concert. So they're on this tour for an entire year, and last week we got to experience what they have done, they had already done 102 times. But I thought to myself, you know, in light of Dr. Kinlaw's words, just how much are these kids going to believe the words that they have sung and sung and sung and rehearsed and rehearsed and rehearsed? And there's something to say about knowing something by heart, that it truly does take shape within you. And so these kids stood before us last week, and they dared to call on us to rejoice. To rejoice because God is good. They dared to stand up and to sing Christ alone, cornerstone. It's in Christ that the weak are made strong, and we are found safe in the Savior's love. Like, how much is that going to shape and mold them in the days ahead? We actually didn't get enough last Sunday morning, so last Sunday night, my family, we went over to Vista Church. They had a little bit longer show that they did, and as a part of that show, they did this incredible piece based on Psalm 139. Where they were singing, but ultimately quoting Psalm 139. And Psalm 139 has some questions in it. And in the midst of that, these couple phrases stuck out to me from Psalm 139 as the kids were singing it. They say to God, God, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. And they ask this question, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And then they focused on these last four verses that I'm going to reference here. They focused on these words. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And then they make this proclamation, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And I sat there last Sunday night and I thought, man, how are those words going to shape these kids? And how should God's word be shaping me so that I go through life? I don't go through life blindly. I don't go through life weak. I don't go through life confused. I don't go through life trying to figure out which end is up and who's pitching and who's catching and where I'm supposed to be. I go through life being able to make incredible proclamations that have been made by the people of God for thousands of years. You created me. You know me. You knit me together. You and everything you do is wonderful. And I'm part of everything that you've done. Right? I'm wonderfully made, and therefore I'm going to praise you. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And it's just incredible joy and excitement that we got to see out of these children as they were singing, as they were celebrating. But the truth is, church, singing for joy is one thing. Singing in excitement is one thing. But I got to tell you, singing in despair and sorrow is a whole nother ballgame. And it's so interesting to me that, you know, the people of God have a history of song. The people of God have a history of lyric. The people of God are known for their instrument, their instrumentation. And in fact, your Bible is full of songs. I hear sometimes people say, well, I like to sing the old hymns. The old hymns are not the ones that we have in the old hymn books. The old hymns are the ones that you find in the Psalms when you open up your Bible to the middle of the book there. You have a hymn book of 150 hymns in the Psalms, full of songs of praise, full of hymns of thanksgiving, but there's also layered in these Psalms what we call the lament. The lament was the opportunity for the people of God to call out to God and to call out from a place not of joy, to call out from a place not of excitement, but to call out to God from a place of despair and incredible sorrow and sadness. See, it's one thing to sing out in excitement. It's one thing to say, champions, champions, we are the best. It's one thing to say, I'm walking on sunshine and doesn't it feel good and here I am. It's another thing to be in the dark pit of life though and to be crying out to God with the hope that God will hear your song. And so it's very interesting that if you're in Psalm 139, you hear that proclamation, I'm fearfully, I'm wonderfully made, and everything that the Lord does is good, and I'm a part of what the Lord has done. But if you just flip two Psalms earlier, you'll find yourself at Psalm 137. Psalm 137 is one of the darkest Psalms in the entire Bible, if not the darkest Psalm in the entire Bible. And so when you flip to Psalm 137, here's what you hear. You hear these words. You hear the writers say, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept. Okay, so real quick, stick here with me, church. So important right here. The Babylonians came in and ransacked the people of God. They ransacked their land. They ransacked their country. They killed a lot of the people. They killed a lot of the men, a lot of the women, a lot of the children. They leveled the temple to the ground. They destroyed their homes. They started fires. And then they drug essentially the majority of the population back to Babylon so that they could be their slaves in exile in Babylon. And something happened. It wasn't unknown throughout the ancient world that Israel were singers, that they worshiped, that they celebrated through song, that they played instruments. And so something happens in the midst of all this where there's this picture of those who would have been playing instruments in the temple. They actually were able to take their instruments with them into captivity. And so they find themselves rolling into Babylon with their harp, with their lyre, with their tambourine, with their drum, whatever that instrument may have been. And so we have this picture in Psalm 137 where the writer says, once we got to Babylon, we sat down and we wept. We sat down and we cried when we remembered our home. Verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. Sitting in the Old Testament is a posture of sorrow, of suffering, of despair. And so the very writers say in a position of sorrow and despair, we sat by one of the famous rivers of Babylon. Babylon was where the Tigris and the Euphrates River were. And you can imagine all the tributaries and streams that it would take to keep those rivers supplied. And the writer says, we sat down in order to be in despair for what had happened to our homeland, and we wept. Verse 2, the writer says, there on the poplars, Babylon was famous for the tree, the poplar tree. There on the poplars, we hung up our harps. Literally, this visual image of a musician taking his harp and hanging it up in the tree because there's no use for him to have it. He's going to hang it up. He's not going to be playing it. And he says, we hung up our harps and the poplars, for there our captors, those who literally had ransacked our home, those who had stripped us away, those who had killed us, they asked for songs. Our tormentors asked for songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. You see that picture? You see these people have been stripped from their homeland. They've been stripped from everything they know. They don't know if their family's alive or dead. They know that no time soon they'll be going back home. And they sit down in a posture of sorrow and despair. And those very people who came and stripped them of everything they own came up and said, hey, sing us one of your songs of joy. Hey, sing us one of the songs that you sing when you worship in the temple. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. We know about you. We know about your singing. We know about your songs. We know you guys play instruments. Why don't you sing us one of your happy songs? And the writer, the psalmist, he asks this question in verse 4. He says, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? How can we sing the songs of the Lord when we're not in Zion? When we're not in the temple? How can we sing the songs of the Lord from a posture of despair and hopelessness and anger and sadness? Well, the writer goes on and he basically says, you know, if I forget Jerusalem, if I forget the Lord, my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. That psalm ends in a pretty dark place. I'm not even going to read it for you. You can check it out later if you would like. It's one thing to sing songs of joy. It's one thing to sing songs of excitement. It's another thing to sing songs of hopelessness and despair. It's another thing to sing songs of sorrow. And those are songs that the people of God have known full well throughout the centuries. And so it's interesting, church, that by the time we get to Matthew 21, we have this picture of Jesus coming into the city. And as Jesus comes into the city, there's incredible excitement. There's joy. It says that people are starting to take off literally their clothes. They're taking off their outer cloaks and they're laying them on the ground so that the very donkey that Jesus is riding on doesn't have to walk in the dusty road. He gets to walk on cloaks and coats and probably pretty fancy stuff, right? I mean, these guys would have been wearing nice clothing in this day and they would have laid this stuff down so Jesus didn't have to be on the dirt. And the other image we have is that people, they would run over and with their knife or whatever, they would cut off these branches, these palm branches, in order to lay down and make a highway for the Lord so that as the Lord is coming into Jerusalem, there's great excitement and people are singing and shouting. But here's something that's so interesting about this scene, church, and I need you to see this morning. The feeling and the aura of this day is excitement. Somebody's coming. The king is coming. Jesus is coming. The guy who has healed, the guy who has redeemed, the guy who has taught us, the guy who has amazed the crowd, the one who's produced fish and bread, and the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead, and the guy who healed the blind and made the mute talk and made the lame walk. This guy's coming to town. There's incredible excitement going on, and people are laying their cloaks down. They're cutting branches, and they're laying them down, and they start shouting these words. But it's so interesting that despite the aura of the day being excitement and joy, if you lean in a little bit and you listen to the words, you hear that the words are not words of excitement. The words on this day are cries of desperation from the people to God. Church, even this morning, we've sung the word Hosanna. Even this morning, we've stood in our air-conditioned building and we've shouted Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Friends, the term Hosanna is not one of joy and excitement. The term Hosanna is a Hebrew phrase that literally means Lord, save us. Lord, save us now. Lord, save. Save now. Lord, save. Save us now. Lord, save. Save us now. Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Lord, save us now. And it's so interesting to me because my entire life, I grew up waving the palm branches and singing. And even as a kid, maybe I was led to believe that this was a happy time. This was an exciting time. And I would want to appeal to you today, church, that in fact, this is a very excitable moment with a lot of energy. But ultimately, the people are crying out in desperation as if they've reached their last hope. And they're saying now to the Lord, Lord, save us. Like, Lord, this is it. Come and do your work. Free us. Help us. Save us. And so if we back up to the theme of overture over the last 3 weeks, and I mentioned this to you already, but Chad Smith, he preached out of Isaiah 43, and he talked about that idea that one is coming. And when this one comes, you won't have to live in the past. You can forget the former things and you can embrace the new thing that God is doing. Don't dwell in the past, church. Don't live in the past. Embrace the new thing that God wants to do in your life, whether that has to do with relationship, addiction, habit, your thought life, you're lazy, whatever. Don't dwell there. Embrace the newness that God has for you and go into that. And then the very next week, sticking with the theme of overture, Pastor Travis brings Isaiah 51 to us. And he says, hey, church, remember, you were cut from a rock based on a promise that God made Abraham a long time ago. Here's the thing. Embrace that promise. Live into that promise. And that promise is essentially this. God wants to bless the world through you. He wants to use you to get the word out to the rest of the world that he's doing something new, that the world doesn't even have to live in the past. They can embrace the new thing God is doing. And then Dave Metters came up, and out of Isaiah 55, he says to these people, hey, come. Come to the waters, you who are thirsty. Come get something to drink. And he says to the rest of them, come, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Don't give your lives to something that won't satisfy. Don't give your lives to something that cannot nourish you. I will be your supply. I will be your drink. I will be your food. So come. And so we look even into Isaiah back in the Old Testament. We see the overture of Jesus as almost this excitement is starting to build about this God who's coming that doesn't want us to dwell in the past, about this God who's coming who wants us to embrace the promise of Abraham, about this God who's coming who would dare say to people like us, you don't have anything worth anything, but you can still come and I'll give you water if you're thirsty. You don't have anything worth anything, but if you're hungry, I can be your supply. Don't give your lives to things that don't matter. Come and let me fill you. Okay, so here's what happens. By the time Jesus is coming into the city, there's a group of people who recognize, what if the man on the donkey, Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee, what if he is the one Isaiah was talking about so long ago? And in fact, if you flip back to Luke 4, you'll find that Jesus actually takes the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus rolls that scroll back up. He hands it to the attendant and he says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus actually makes the claim of all the things God said long ago that he wanted to do. He's now doing it in me. And now this guy's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people are excited, they're excitable, but here's ultimately what they're saying. They're saying, Lord, save us. Lord, save us now. Lord, save us. Save now. Oh God, save us. Save us now. Friends, that's not out of joy and excitement. That's out of desperation for a king that they need in their moment of need. And here's where I want to leave you today, church. It's simply this idea. Those of us who have life figured out and we have life all together and life is perfect for us and we never sin and we don't make mistakes and we don't hurt others and we don't ever cry or despair, we don't really have need for Jesus. See, those of us who have it all together, we're doing pretty good without him. And it occurs to me, even just this week, looking at Matthew 21, who are the people who need to be on the roadside saying, Lord, save us now? It's the people who are hurting, the people in despair. The people who today are very aware of their need of the Lord, are very aware of their sin, are very aware of their shame, are very aware of the fact that I don't have any money to come and buy food or buy water. Lord, save, save now. I'm not trying to rain on our Palm Sunday. I'm really not. But I just want to say to us today, church, it's a people in need who can call out Hosanna. It's only a people in need who can call out Hosanna. And my prayer for us today, and my prayer for us as we enter into this Holy Week, is that each and every one of us would be able to look in the mirror and understand that we are a people in need of a Savior. Amen, church? Amen. The cool thing is, not only are we in need of a Savior, He has come, and He is coming. And He's coming to walk with us wherever our road will take us. Our darkest valley, our highest mountain, He's there beside us. And that's a good Father. That's a reason to give thanks. That's a reason to give praise. And that's what we're going to do now. Will you stand? God, thank You so much. God, for the beautiful depth that is Your scripture, the beautiful depth that is Your story. And God, I thank You that today we don't come into this place as a people who have life all figured out and in nice, neat little rows. And God, we affirm today, God, that the only posture we can take in approaching You is a posture of open hands. God, so that some way, somehow our cries of Hosanna, our cries that You would save us, that You would step in on our behalf, Lord, truly would be heard by You and that You would respond on behalf of Your people. So God, I pray all across this room right now. I don't know where everybody is, but I know that in this room today, there are those of us, Lord, who we know we're on a path that's leading us nowhere. God, would You turn us around? God, some of us today, we know we're in a relationship that needs an incredible divine intervention. Would You open up those hearts and those minds and those conversations to Your presence, Lord, being very real in those homes, in those relationships, in those circumstances. I know that today, Lord, across this room, there are those who are carrying elements of guilt and shame about things that they've done or that they are doing in secret that they don't want anybody else to know about, but You know about them and You love us even still. God, pull up beside us. Help us to be very aware. God, not just today, but in this week ahead, of just how much we need You. Because God, without our need for You, the Easter story, the resurrection really means nothing. So God, we say thank You for coming on behalf of a people like us, a people that do not deserve You. And God, for giving Your very life so that we could live. We want to tell You today, Lord, we love You. And we want to give You praise in light of all that You've done and all that You are doing. And we pray these things now in Your name. Amen.